Welcome to Word and Truth, the media ministry of Central Bible Church. We are so glad you've joined us today and pray that today's message will encourage you in your Christian walk. Let's turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word and open our hearts to the truth as it changes our lives.
I would like for you to open 1 Timothy chapter 4. We are dealing with a subject that is not fun. We're dealing with the topic of apostasy. And I want us to search the scriptures together. I want us to study this passage together as we look at a warning against apostasy. And we'll see a number of movements in the text this evening from verses 1 through 5, 1 Timothy chapter 4. In fact, six movements. We will be looking at the contrast of apostasy, the manner of apostasy, the means of apostasy, the content of apostasy, and finally the correction of apostasy. I guess we should start off and talk about what apostasy is, but in doing so, we will be working through our text and it'll tell us, so why give you a definition? Let's just read the text together, starting in chapter 4, verse 1, 1 Timothy. It says this, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith." That is apostasy. "Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask that your Spirit would teach us tonight as we open this text, dissect it, exposit it. We pray, Lord, that we will be warned. We will be a people aware of the dangers of apostasy and know of its current existence and future fulfillment. And that we will do things in our life to guard ourselves, guard our hearts, guard our minds from this danger. May we, Lord, live a life that is completely contrary to the apostate. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. First, the contrast of apostasy. And you'll see chapter 4, verse 1 starts with a big, fat but, a contrasting conjunction. "But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith." What is the "but" there for? Remember that the verse and chapter numbers are arbitrarily put in later to help us to be able to reference the text. This is one conversation with perhaps a new paragraph starting, but no break in chapters. And so it comes in at the heels of last week's passage, verse 14. "I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness, the faith we hold dear." And it ends with this hymn, this first century prayer psalm. "He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up into glory, but the Spirit." See, the contrast of apostasy is to the gospel, the faith, the mystery of godliness. This body of knowledge that we as a church of Jesus Christ, the church of the living God, we are the pillar and support of this truth, the gospel. But stands apostasy. But is showing that that which is coming now, this teaching on apostasy, stands in direct contrast to the finished work of Jesus Christ. We quickly move on, and it's the guarantee of apostasy. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away. That's a guarantee. In later times is probably a reference to more eschatological times, but it isn't named exactly, and so why not now? In fact, there's an argument consistently made in Scripture that if it is possible in the future, surely it is happening now. That's what some interpret the argument of Peter about at Pentecost when they heard them speaking in tongues, and he quotes from Joel, and he says that the Spirit will give utterance. And that was a reference to eschatological times, and he was saying, if it's true then, why not today? And so it's a guarantee by the Spirit explicitly saying that in later times some will fall away, revealed by the Spirit of God, who is a part of the triune God, who exists outside of time. And so the Spirit, along with the Father, being outside of time, knows all of created order. Remember, God spoke the end from the beginning. God saw the whole picture of redemptive purposes and plans, and not only did He see it and see how it unravels, but He purposes it to do that. Everything that happens in time was done for His glory to accomplish His purpose. And so He sees that there will be a falling away from the faith in the later times, and it's cited here, the Spirit explicitly says, prophecy is a guarantee of that time of apostasy because it is not just man writing these things, but it's God and man. It's the Holy Spirit inspiring man. All Scripture is God-breathed. Theopneustos. Can't get the word out. Theopneustos. It's God-spirited, God-breathed out. And so if it's in Scripture, it's in there because God, the eternal God, the all-knowing God, the omniscient God, the atemporal God who is outside of time, looks down, knows what's going to happen because He is the one who purposed it to happen, and then by His Spirit revealed to men to write His very words in Scripture for our benefit. And so if the Spirit explicitly states it, if it's found in prophecy, you can bank on it. It's a guarantee. It's not just man's writing. It's God and man's writing. And I just want to show you one quick example of where it says that the apostasy will come. And so I'd like for you to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Blake, I'll be your best friend if you go get me a glass of water. I got a tickle in my throat. That'll do. Yeah, no, it's fine. Thank you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that you do not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." See, Paul is writing to this church and says, I know that you've gotten a message or a letter or had a vision or somebody told you that the day of the Lord has come, that you've missed the rapture. And I don't want you to be shaken. I don't want you to lose your composure as if that has already happened. Verse 3, "Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship." Those things have not come. The day of the Lord has not come. The rapture of the church has not come, because if it is going to come and the wrath poured out upon the earth, the tribulation is here, then you will see a number of things. First of all, the apostasy and the revelation of the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist. Those things must be in existence. And since they aren't, the apostasy has not happened. The day of the Lord has not happened. It is eschatological teaching. It's end times teaching. It says that there will be a great falling away of those from the faith. And the argument's simple. If it's going to happen then, why wouldn't it happen now? And in fact, as we study in 1 Timothy, that is happening now. Even in Timothy's day, and we'll see from his correction here that it's happening all the more now in our lives. The contrast of the apostasy, the guarantee of the apostasy. Now the manner of the apostasy. How does one commit apostasy? First, it's found in that first line. But the Spirit explicitly states or says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith. Not just faith. Not falling away from faith, but from the faith. Not falling away from faith in faith. But falling away from the faith. Faith, that faith that was once for all handed down to the saints, according to Jude. The faith, the mystery of godliness, this composite whole of doctrinal, spiritual truth that we hold to as Christians. This is those who have at one point in time confessed belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and now are falling away from doctrinal soundness. And it goes on that they will fall away from the faith, comma, paying attention to, prosecco, turning towards, devoting oneself towards, clinging to, assenting to, deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. You see, they don't just give up faith. They exchange faith for lies. Do y'all know that teaching in Romans 1, right? God has revealed himself, his invisible attributes, his power is clearly made known in his creation. But man, being of depraved hearts, he'll go on and says, we'll exchange the truth of God for lies. See, you can't just exchange the truth of God for nothingness. It's not an option. It's not, I have something in my hand, now I don't have something in my hand. You still have something in your hand. It's air. Exchange the truth for lies. They fall away from the faith into deceiving spirits and teachings, doctrines of demons. All those TV preachers and college professors and sometimes people you would think are Orthodox local church pastors. If they are teaching anything other than the finished work of Jesus Christ, they are on the verge of apostasy. They are falling away from the faith. And what's amazing and scary at the same time is that it isn't necessarily even them. It's that they are being used by deceitful spirits. They are being used by demons to teach their doctrines. That's the manner of apostasy. And just a quick note, if you're a true believer, you cannot fall away. Psalm 44:18 says, Our heart has not turned back, and our steps have not deviated from your way. Hebrews has a couple difficult passages, and I made note of them. I want to read a couple of them to you. Hebrews 6:9, after or in the midst of a warning passage about losing your faith, he says, but beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. He's saying, I'm warning these people about falling out of the faith, but beloved, we expect better stuff from you and the things that accompany salvation. In other words, the true believer won't fall away. Another warning passage, Hebrews 10, verse 39. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. That's the Christian. Or you'll recall from our study of B1, Bible study methods, in our study of Jude, verses 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to make you to stand in the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. or the kind of go-to passage on this issue, 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. Someone loses their faith or leaves the faith, the Christian truth. They went out from us because they were not really of us. They claimed to believe the teaching, and maybe they did on a mental level, but it doesn't mean salvation. Even the demons believe and they tremble. There has to be something more to their faith. True Christians don't fall away. Those who have been transformed of their heart, been given life, follow Christ, those don't fall. That doesn't mean we are casual about apostasy. We still guard our hearts from it because it's honoring to Christ. But we do so knowing that there's not a real danger in our lives if we're truly trusting the Lord. And how do we know if we're truly trusting the Lord? And we won't fall. We won't fall away from faith. The manner of apostasy is falling away from the body of truth, the faith, and turning ourselves, devoting ourselves to false doctrines, deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons. Now, the means of apostasy is found in verse 2. If you'll look back at 1 Timothy chapter 4, it actually states that the means of apostasy, by means of the hypocrisy of liars. Let me give you a more literal translation from the Greek. And it can be translated one of two ways, and so I'll give you both in one. The hypocrisy or deceitfulness of liars. They have apostatized, have been deceived of these deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. They pay attention to them instead of the faith. They've fallen away. How? Because by the means of the deceitfulness, the hypocrisy of liars. These are the ones used by deceitful spirits. These are the ones who are teaching the doctrines of demons. 2 Timothy 2:17, in describing these false teachers with false teaching, says that their teaching is like gangrene that is spreading amongst the people of God, and that because of them, some have shaken in their faith. It goes on in verse 2, by means of the hypocrisy, the deceitfulness of liars who are seared in their conscience with a branding iron. Two options for interpretation. One is that this is a reference to ownership. That a slave would be branded with an iron to show that he was owned by another. Or that a criminal would be owned by the political government because they would be owned as criminals of the court, and they would be branded on their forehead. That's one option. Galatians 6:17 has that kind of an idea when Paul says, I carry with me the branding of Christ. Christ owns him. But I think there's a simpler, easier way to interpret this. Let me read this again. By means of the deceitfulness or the hypocrisy of liars who are seared in their own conscience with the branding iron. The word for seared is the word katarizo. Katariazo, rather. Cauterized. They've been seared. They have been calloused. They're numbed in conscience. Romans tells us that even the Gentiles are given by common grace a conscience to know right from wrong. And when they disobey even their conscience, they are making themselves guilty of sin. That's speaking of those who are outside of the law. Everyone has a conscience. If you didn't have the law of God, like Paul said, if the law hadn't told me not to covet, I wouldn't have known that I was in sin. But now it's making me covet everything. Everything I do is covetous. He says, but the Gentiles who were outside the law, they had the law of God written on their hearts through their conscience. This passage says these who are being used, these deceitful liars who are being used by the demons to teach their doctrines by these deceitful spirits to lead Some away from the faith, they are cauterized in their conscience. They are numbed. They don't even know right from wrong. Chris Lighting was my Sunday school teacher in seventh grade. Some of you guys might know Chris Lighting. And he drew an illustration on the board, and it stuck with me. And he drew a heart, and then he drew a triangle in the middle of the heart. And he said, when one does wrong, the triangle spins. That's your conscience. And the corners of the triangle prick the sides of your heart. And you know you've done wrong and you do right. You change your ways. He said, but if that triangle has to spin a lot for a long time, those corners get worn down and they become rounded. And eventually you have a round circle spinning, free will, inside your heart, nothing pricking your heart. That's what's going on here. That illustration has stuck with me all these years. They're cauterized, they're numb, they're seared in their conscience. They have been seared by a branding iron. They have a scar where it used to be a conscience. And so they don't even care that they're deceiving. They just know that they're doing it. And they're doing it, Scripture warns us over and over and over again that those who teach false doctrines do so for sordid gain. Look, we have some time together. Let me read an entire book of the Bible to you, one that you're familiar with. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Verse 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain men, certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. One example after another of God judging sinfulness. Verse 8, yet in the same way these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. These certain men who have crept in. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce a railing judgment, and said, the Lord rebuke you. But these men revile the things which they do not understand and the things which they know by instinct like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. They just do stuff like unreasoning animals. They don't even think about it anymore. It's their nature. It's their instinct. But verse 11 says, woe to them. For they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the seas, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. It's about these men that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came in with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lust. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. But you, beloved, contrasts, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lust. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourself up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some, have mercy without fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Book of Jude is written for one purpose. Certain men have crept in unnoticed who are turning the grace of our God into licentiousness, denying their only Master and Lord. They do so for ungodly gain. They are what our text calls deceitful liars. The means of apostasy. And then their content is found in verse 3, chapter 4, 1 Timothy. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from food. Comes from dualism, a Platonic thought. It comes into play into Christian Gnosticism, found even in the Essene communities like Qumran. And they said, if you just do these external religious practices, abstain from food, forbid marriage, make any other list, if you just do works righteousness, you can be right before God. Apostasy is this, people. Apostasy is falling away from the finished work of Jesus Christ into a self-made, works-based righteousness. That is leaving the body of truth we call the mystery of godliness, the faith, the gospel. It's a reliance upon self rather than God to save. It came into play in the first century in those two ways: marriage, food. I would argue that perhaps leading down this road to apostasy is the teaching that salvation is based upon human will, man's works, man's efforts. Certainly, we could argue that becoming sanctified, holy, saved, righteous by means of sacraments has long since gone down this path, falling away from the faith to a works-based righteousness. I'm not trying to condemn one view or another. I'm trying to say, guard yourselves against apostasy. Keep yourself from believing any kind of a works-based righteousness, even if that work is having faith. Remember, it was God's gift to you to be able to believe. Man cannot please God. Man cannot choose God. No one comes to the Father unless the Father draws him. It's not based in man at all. That's why it's for God's glory alone. Look at the correction, and we'll finish with this, the correction of apostasy, 3b and onwards. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. The correction of apostasy is the gospel. It's sanctified, it's set apart, it is made holy, everything is good and be shared in gratitude by all. It's not whether you do this thing or don't do this thing, this external works-based righteousness. Those things are nothing. God created them. They're fine. They're good. But they are sanctified by the Word of God, which in the pastoral epistles, the Word of God is always a reference to the gospel. In 2 Timothy, where it says, preach the Word, it's saying, preach the gospel. And it's made holy, it's made right and good and blameless before God through gratitude shared equally by those who believe, and prayer, which is a reference to thanksgiving. Basically, it's internal righteousness. The Holy Spirit, after bringing us life and faith and regeneration, the new birth, and giving us the gospel, once we are saved, everything as a result is good. It's not a means of righteousness, but just something that happens in life. Now, with that comes some obvious footnotes. I think Paul says it best, though. All things are good, but not all things are profitable. And he says, all things are good, but I will be mastered by none. And so we have to keep those things in mind. Turn also to Colossians. I want to read one passage of Scripture. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, starting in verse 16. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. External things. Things which are mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you or deceiving you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated with cause by his fleshly mind. Jude said, these men by dreaming defile themselves. And not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the growth which is from God. Verse 20. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to the things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgences. They're external things. Whereas you and I need to be focused on Christ, the gospel, the kingdom. And all these things just will be added. Everything we need. They're sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. They're to be shared in gratitude amongst all who believe. There's a warning against apostasy, of turning away from the finished work of Jesus Christ and towards deceitful teachings, doctrines of demons, which rely upon self-made works and righteousness. If we do all things in worship of God, all things become holy if they're not done for self, but if they're done for God's glory. So in all that we do, to quote Paul again, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do all to the glory of God. That is the means of staying away from apostasy. Soli Deo Gloria. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for your word. Guard us, Lord, from a self-righteousness, from relying upon self for anything, for any works-based position we sometimes slip into. Keep us from that, Lord. Keep us reminded of the finished work of Christ on the cross. So that you, Father, receive all glory in all things. So we pray in the name of Christ, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
We pray that this message has been an encouragement to you. If you are in the greater Baton Rouge area, we'd love for you to join us at Central Bible Church. Visit us on the web for directions, times, and other information. You can find us at www.central-bible.org. And be sure to join us next week for Word and Truth, where we are centered on the Word, centered on the truth.